in heart preparation, my own heart, and I pray your hearts as well, and our hearts together. In heart preparation, we're coming to Passion Week, which really is a week that begins with Palm Sunday and concludes with Resurrection Sunday. I know we're a couple of weeks away from that, but by way of preparation, we'd like to explore through God's Word, through God's truth, as God speaks to us of His Son, Jesus Christ, both as the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. This morning we'd like to take a look at as the Lamb of God seen in the Passover feast. So to that end, by way of preparation, even to get into, by the introduction into this sermon this morning, I want you to turn with me, first of all, to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Trying to get you into the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 15. And we're looking at the Lord is speaking to Abraham, reaffirming his covenant with Abraham, and of course, the descendants of Abraham, all the various generations that became, if you will, one nation known as Israel, God's people there in the Old Testament. And God's covenant with them began with his covenant with Abraham, their spiritual father. And so we have here in chapter 15, at verses, let's take a look, if you will, in verse 12 of chapter 15. As the sun was going down, its deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment upon the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. We're going to be looking at that event, the Passover event. But notice, if you will, way back in the day of Abraham, God announced that his people would be servants, they would be in servitude, they would be afflicted. And of course, in reference there, as we see the unfolding plan of God and the unfolding work of God, that place is Egypt. So I want you to then turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And we're looking at verse 7 and 8. Genesis chapter 22. The Lord has been testing Abraham's obedient heart because faith that accounted to Abraham righteousness, that faith is an obedient faith. And so the Lord was testing Abraham's obedient heart, as he also tests your heart and my heart, the very heart of Southbound Bible Church, and our obedience to him. But here in Genesis chapter 22, the Lord says, now I want you to take your son, your only son, your beloved son. Here, this happens to be also a picture of Christ and God the Father, reflected in the life of Abraham and Isaac. And he says, I want you to take your beloved son, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him. And I'll tell you, and I'll lead him to where that place is. And we've seen this passage a couple of times over these past years, and we realized that the place was Moriah. And that place of Moriah was exactly where Jerusalem was to be, and was eventually there. And we see that the very mouth, if you will, that hilly area of Moriah, the very mouth of his son Isaac was to be sacrificed on the altar of sacrifice, was that place of Golgotha, where another son, another beloved son, another only begotten son, Jesus Christ, was sacrificed for you and I. But take a look, if you will, please, to chapter 22, verses 7 and 8. And Isaac said to his father, as they're going up this mountain that the Lord directed them to, Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said to him, here I am, my son. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went both of them together. And of course, you know the continuation of that story. Isaac was bound and laid upon the altar of sacrifice. But the Lord intervened graciously, already proclaimed before the foundations of the world that God would intervene But Abraham was obedient. Abraham was faithful. And God used this incident to be recorded in His Word, the Bible, your Bible that you have in your hand, God's Word, to give us another picture of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that Lamb that God provided. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to see another picture. Turn it with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We come upon a celebration. It's called the Lord's Passover, not Israel's Passover. Sometimes we often refer to Passover as the Jewish Passover. In fact, in some calendars, you'll see the Jewish Passover is coming up this month as well. But it's really the Lord's Passover. And we see that clearly declared in the Word of God a number of times. Here's another picture, if you will, of a lamb. The Passover lamb. But another picture of Jesus Christ, who is reflected in that Passover lamb. And we see the necessity of the blood to be applied. And how indeed the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who died and shed His blood, His life, His shed blood, His resurrection, must be applied by faith to every one of our lives. So with me, if you in here in Exodus chapter 12, we see this celebration. In fact, do you realize that the Passover celebration is one of the oldest and longest held celebrations? Now, there were breaks in Israel when they went into captivity. But ostensibly, there were still those in captivity that still remembered and celebrated Passover. But still, the Passover that is instituted here in around 1400 B.C. Now, around 1000 B.C., 400 years, a little more than 400 years, when Abraham, God said, I'm going to redeem my people from the land of captivity and servitude. And here the Lord is doing exactly what He promised He would do. And so it's the Lord's Passover, longest celebrated religious Passover, I believe in all the world. Jews around the world will be celebrating the Lord's Passover this month. And remembering its roots are back here in God's Word. Now we are able to see it different. And those Jewish men and women and boys and girls that come to know Jesus Christ as the Messiah, they see it different too. They see how faithful God is to His promises and His works of redemption. But they also see that Jesus Christ is our Passover. Like Paul said there in Corinthians, amen? Jesus Christ, our Passover. But to take a look at God's picture for us, and God says God's picture for Israel, here in your outline before you can see there's a couple ways of coming to this Passover incident, or event rather. This celebration that was ordained and instituted by the Lord. We can look at it historically. And most Jews do look at it historically. They are children of Abraham. They were those who were in bondage to Egypt way back in history past. But now they're still celebrating this Passover feast to remember how the Lord God Jehovah redeemed them, brought them out. So many Jews are seeing it, if you will, from a historical standpoint. We can look at it redemptively, God's sovereign act of redemption and bringing His people out. But we can also look at it Christologically. And that's seeing Jesus Christ, like Paul presents this Passover when he mentions that Jesus Christ is our Passover. And so for you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we can appreciate it from a historical standpoint. God is faithful. And we see his people Israel over the centuries before Christ came, celebrating it. And even now, do you realize that Jews had two calendars back in the Old Testament? They had a civil calendar that had all of the various things, if you will, going on in government. That was Rosh Hashanah. That would be the beginning of their civil calendar. But they also had another calendar, a religious calendar. A religious calendar for all their religious celebrations. And that religious calendar began with Passover, as we see here in Exodus chapter 12. First of all, if you will, in your outline before you, order your Bible, if you have your Bible still open to Exodus chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. The selection, the examination of the Passover lamb. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months," the beginning of the year, this calendar year, if you will. "It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregating of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and shall take, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month." It was a sacred event to establish a new beginning. And this is really where this religious calendar began for the Jewish nation. And it began with the first event, the first celebration, the first feast, that of Passover. And as we continue on, the lamb was to be sufficient for all. God, in ordaining the Lord's Passover, wanted them to be sure that the Passover lamb per household was sufficient for all within that household. It surely speaks to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, doesn't it? He is sufficient for all. For everyone within our household. For everyone within the household of God here. For every one of us. But let's go on, if you will, in this passage that we've been looking at. The lamb was selected without blemish. A year old, but without blemish. So it had to be examined. It had to be tested. Is this one worthy to be the Lord's Passover lamb or not? I'm sure that there were those that were discarded because they had blemishes. They had faults. It had to be a perfect lamb without blemish. The lamb lived among them for 4 days. Most likely within the household. And they got to know that little lamb lived among them. Take a look, if you will, some of the New Testament passages with regard to God's Lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And again the next day, John the Baptist, was standing with two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Behold, and of course, that proclamation of Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God was heard by all, I'm sure. But only a few responded. And those few became his disciples. First a couple, then these who came to know Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was proclaimed by John the Baptist, they brought their relatives, their brothers, that followed Jesus. He lived among them. They recognized him. They saw him in all of his glory. But he was also tested and examined by others, wasn't he, during his lifetime? He was examined by the scribes, by the, if you will, religious lawyers. He was examined by the Sadducees and Pharisees. Why, he was even examined by Herod himself. And yes, he was even examined by Rome through the person Pilate. And what did Pilate say? "I find no fault in him." Perfect Lamb of God. For you. Okay. But the greatest of all attestations of his perfection was from the Father himself. God the Father, when he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The perfect Lamb of God for you and for me. Yes, examined, found perfect, provided by God himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You mentioned that the Lord's Passover was a beginning. Not just the beginning of a calendar year. Yes, it was that. But it was something
comes forward, the beginning of a new life. A new life of breaking away from bondage and slavery there in Egypt, being abused by them constantly, more and more. Where the Jewish family, they're giving birth to a son, while their son was cast into the Nile, infanticide, in many other ways. The burden got heavier and heavier. The bondage got stronger and stronger. And who could break that bondage? Who could set them free? Well, God said he would. Generations ago, when he made that covenant with Abraham, and I will deliver my people and bring them out. And that became not just a new beginning of a calendar, but it became a new beginning of a life. And isn't that true for you and I? When you and I, the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, became your Passover Lamb, my Passover Lamb, and applying that blood of his cross, his salvation, to our lives, personally. And God says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that you and I can become the righteousness of God in him. The same passage also says, therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ Jesus, they are new creations. The old is what? Passed away. The new has become. Is it any wonder then in your mind, in your heart, in your very soul, that Paul is saying Jesus Christ is our Passover? Yes. Yes, he's all of that, so much more. As we'll be seeing as we go through and leading up to Passion Week. The sacrifice of the Lamb and the blood applied. Follow with me as I read. If you have that in your outline as well, Exodus chapter 12, verses 16 to 11. When the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lamb at twilight, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house, the two sides, and of course the above the door, houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roast it on the fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. In other words, the bones weren't broken. It was whole. And shall let none of them remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it. With your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Yes, it's referred oftentimes as the Jewish Passover, but it's the Lord's Passover. He provided that. He ordained that. He established it. The Lamb was killed at twilight. A specific time, specific place, and for a specific purpose, rather. And that's true of Jesus Christ. Specific time, specific place, and for a specific purpose. The blood of the Lamb was applied to the entrance of each house, there in verse 7. You see, it wasn't just the selection of the Lamb. It wasn't just the examination of the Lamb. In one sense, it wasn't just the killing of the Lamb. Yes, it was all of that. But it wasn't just any one of those things. It also had to be the blood of the Lamb. It had to be that shed blood that was put on the lintel, the top part of the door of every household, every Jewish household, everyone that put their faith and trust in what God had declared of his Passover, of this Lamb that was selected and killed. And the hyssop, taking the blood out of the bowl and putting it up on the lintel, putting it on the doorpost. Yes, it was a sign of faith. But it was also an act of confession. A confession of their faith and what the Lord had declared. A confession of their faith that this blood, because God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's how we get the name Passover. Yes, it wasn't just the selection of the Lamb, although that was important. It wasn't just the examination of the Lamb. That was important too. It wasn't just the killing of the lamb, but it was all of that, plus the blood. The blood that had to be applied. Billy Graham was spoken to by one of the professors in Cornell University. And the professor said to Billy Graham, he said, "You know, young man, you're great at public speaking. You've got a winsome way about you. And you certainly speak with real conviction. You're a good communicator. But I want to help you out a little bit. See, you're just beginning." He says, "You know," he says, you got a good message, but you gotta drop off that blood stuff. You can't be preaching about the blood or the cross." Billy Graham says, "Well, I'm committed and I'm convicted to preach the gospel, which proclaims the blood of Jesus Christ as far as redemption, for the removal of our sins, that we will be forgiven." As you know, many of you, if not all, have heard Billy Graham preach before he went home to the Lord. He never, never, never stopped preaching about the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins, your sins, my sins. You see, it's possible because of what God had commanded that there would be a Jewish family that would select the lamb without blemish, keep it in the household with the family for 4 days. And maybe even kill the lamb. But not put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. That household would be visited by death. The firstborn in that household would be taken by death. You see how important the blood comes from the very beginning. Yes, the blood represents the life, but it also represents the sacrifice, the giving of that life, the shedding of that blood for the remission of your sins and my sins. Yes, Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. Amen. The blood of the lamb was applied to the entrance of each household. The lamb was consumed in all the house. Not only were they saved and delivered by the blood of the lamb, but also the lamb sustained them for their departure from their place of bondage and slavery. It sustained them, just like Jesus sustains you and I every day. He is our sufficiency. How do we partake of him? The Lord spoke there in John chapter 6 about drinking his blood and eating his flesh. And of course, some have confused that. They say, well, he's talking about the communion. When the bread becomes transformed into the body of Christ, and the wine becomes transformed into the blood of Christ. So therefore, when you partake of communion, the body and the blood of Christ are saved. So that's not what he's talking about. And the Jews understood that for sure. The Lord never talked about cannibalism. In fact, that was an abomination amongst the Jews. But you and I partake of them every day. The sufficiency and the sustaining work and love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ when we worship him, when we fellowship with him, when we read his word. Not just to read it, but to read it and understand it, to read it and to live it. Yes, we partake of him when we have fellowship with each other, when we worship together, we partake of Jesus Christ. He is our sufficiency. Go on. With the unleavened bread and also the bitter herbs, two things that are represented in that, if you will, the unleavened bread. In the unleavened bread, of course, you know what that is. That's bread without yeast, right? Okay? Two things. First of all, they didn't have enough time for the bread to rise up. It takes a little time, right? And so it was unleavened bread. So it implied to them also that they were going to be leaving really soon. I mean soon. And so when they were partaking of the lamb and the unleavened bread with the bitter herbs, they were all ready to go. They had their sash. They had their sandals on. They were ready for departure. Because God had redeemed them. But also unleavened bread reminds them something else too, as we see the ongoing teaching of the Word of God. Leaven represents sin. How sin permeates. How sin can pollute. It's silent, but it's there. So the Lord says, I don't want any sin involved in this at all. In your redemption, in your departure, I want you to be my people, for you are my people. And that's what he says to you and I too. He doesn't want sin in our lives. And he's given us a way to get down our lives too. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. What? Cleanse out what? Cleanse out the sin. Bitter herbs. Bitter herbs were to remind them every year that they would celebrate the Lord's Passover. The bitter herbs would remind them of the bitterness of the bondage and slavery that they had there in Egypt. To make them so grateful and so glad that they don't have that bitterness anymore. When you and I, when we reflect upon our salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we realize that it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be cleansed and we can be forgiven right now, today, here. But we also remember how bitter life would be without Jesus. Do you reflect on that? Do you realize how bitter your life would be without Christ in it? Oh, I know we go through hard times, all of us do. Sometimes we go through some difficult times. But do you ever reflect on the fact that because of Jesus Christ, and because you have a new calendar that started in your life, a new life, that life would be so, so bitter. Our marriages would be so, so bitter. Our families would be so, so bitter without Jesus. But sometimes we, like the Jews, when they go through the wilderness, they remember the good old days. Well, they had the pot, they were distilled of meat. Yeah, really? I don't think so. But that's what they distortedly tried to remember as they grumbled against God in their journey into the promised land. Sometimes we grumble against God, and seemingly too, maybe like the Jews, we said, you know, I remember the good old days. Oh, really? How good were they? Were they good enough to get you to heaven on your own? Were they good enough to get you to hell on your own? No. The bitter herbs. People prepare for the departure. The next day, of course, in your outline before you, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And again in Luke chapter 23, verse 44 through 46, it was now about the sixth hour, looking at the cross. And for three hours it was dark in the middle of the day. Think of that. Like twilight. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. The sixth hour was 12 o'clock, the ninth hour was 3 o'clock, and it was dark. While the sun's light failed, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, crying out after he had cried out, "It is finished," in his faith, that Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. He made him to be sin who knew no sin for you and I. So when the Father looked upon the Son there on the cross, Yes, he saw the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. But he also saw his perfect Lamb of God covered with your sins. God the Father turned his back on his Son. Think of that. All that Christ endured as a Passover lamb for you and for me, as a Lamb of God, that we could be saved. We could be here this morning celebrating the new life we have in Jesus Christ. We could be here this morning and strengthening that fellowship we have with Christ in His own. That we could be here this morning and worshiping God the Father through the name and the person of Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior. We could be here this morning knowing the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. All because of Jesus. Because He died on that cross. And you by faith, trusting and believing in Him, apply His blood to your life. Saved for the judgment of God. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt. I will exercise judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God executed judgment, and death came. The blood was a sign of redemption and deliverance of God's people from God's judgment. The Passover represented a new beginning for them. Our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, His death on the cross and His resurrection represents a new beginning for you and I. Aren't you glad? I sure am. The Passover also represented for them deliverance. Deliverance of God's judgment. That's exactly why the cross is there. To deliver us from the judgment of God. Because Christ took God's judgment for you and for me. He's the Lamb of God who bore the sins of the whole world. Blood was a sign of redemption and the deliverance of God's people, but it also represented that redemptive freedom that they had. No longer bond slaves to Egyptians. No longer in bondage. Now set free. When the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from past patterns of sin. Free from past shame and guilt of sin. Free even right now from the very power of sin that wants to again grip and pollute and pervert our lives. The Passover represented freedom. And our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, represents all of that and so much more. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. God says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Hebrews 9:22, you saw it up on the board. You've read it. You've heard it. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Again, in Ephesians, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. There are some who preach a gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. They preach of Christ as an example. They preach of Christ as a good teacher. They preach of Christ as one who has disciples and is faithful. But they neglect. He's all of that to be sure. But they neglect. He's the Christ. The Passover, the very Lamb of God who shed His blood for you and for me. There are a lot of people who preach another gospel that don't preach about the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't preach about the cross of Jesus Christ. All of that is necessary. All of that is necessary for you and I live rejoicing and proclaim that the life of Jesus Christ.
Do you realize that through this Passover, a historical part of the life of the Jewish nation that is even going to be celebrated by Jews around the world this day, and yet they miss the picture of Jesus. But you and I have that picture. But you and I have more than that picture, don't we? We have the very person himself, our Savior. So we can know him more fully and make him more fully known to others. Three things, if you will. You can write these down on your paper, if you will. Three things at this Passover for the believer. It reveals God's power, his power to judge, and his power of death. It reveals his power. It also shows that God keeps his promises. Whatever promise you're claiming today in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will keep that promise. And there's so many more that he wants us to keep, to hold on to. He kept the promise to Moses. He kept his promise to Israel. He kept his promise to us. God delivered his people, not just from judgment only, but to set them free. He does that for you and I. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for just the message of your word that constantly, constantly brings us to, points us to your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the Passover. It's your Passover. And we do pray, Father, for our Jewish friends. We pray that they come to know that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, that Jesus Christ is reflected in that Passover lamb. Lord, may this Passover celebration in Jewish homes bring in, by your Holy Spirit's work upon hearts and minds and souls, the reality of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of forgiveness, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, may we not just be grateful, as we should be every day, but even more than that, Father, that with conviction, we'll make that known to others. Lord, we pray now that you'll guide us and direct us in the days to come, throughout this coming week and the weeks to come, Lord, that we would live lives that are pleasing to you and proclaiming Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.